Father God, we're thankful to be able to come and look at your word, look at what it says. And Lord, your spirit, how it moves, how you move in us and through us, and yet is mysterious in a way, and all-powerful. And as we look at Scripture, we see that without you, we are nothing. We are dead. We are dead in our effort. We are dead in our sins without Jesus. Lord, give me the words to say. You know, this is overwhelming to me and over my head in a sense. And I just pray that this would be even just the tip of the iceberg for us as a church to be able to go deeper, look at this, ask questions. Lord, reveal truth to us. Reveal the things that we lack. Reveal our closed-mindedness, our pride, and that you would be revealed to us in a new and fresh way tonight, next week, and the rest of our lives, that we would not continue to do the same thing over and over again, but that there would be fresh power in my life and in this church's life and in the days and months and years to come, that you will continue to pour out your spirit upon this place. And that is a humbling and exciting thing to be able to be a part of. And we want more of it. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. It was interesting as we kind of planned this series. Pastor had already talked about the church. That was kind of already a done deal. And this was kind of part of the Sunday night, not really knowing where Pastor was going with the whole Acts chapter 2. And it's just been really cool. As he's been talking, I'm thinking, man, that's what we're going to talk about, the Holy Spirit. Remember, he had the whole crowd up here, all of you that were up here doing the actions of the Holy Spirit. And that was just a great representation of what the Spirit does. And it's just, as we look at this, and obviously God is kind of focusing in on that, even as Brad talked this morning about the Spirit and the Spirit of unity, the Spirit of peace. But we look at how God has funneled us to this point and really try to get a grasp on what this looks like. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to church my whole life. And I really don't remember talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. I just don't. Maybe they talked about it and I was just too busy messing around. I don't know what I was doing. But I just don't remember that being a very big topic, and it didn't seem like it was something that you talked about. And if you did, or if you raised your hand, at least when I grew up, if like you raised your hand during music and stuff, everyone was like, oh, you judged them, and you know, oh, they're charismatic and they can't love Jesus and they're just putting on a show. And I mean, it was just kind of, that was kind of the way I was raised, was that idea of, it was, you talked about God and you talked about Jesus, but God, the Holy Spirit, just didn't seem to be something that was talked about very much. And I really feel like for me, it's been in the last several years that as you start to look at it, you start to read, and you look at Scripture, and you walk through it, it's like, man, God, the Spirit, is an essential, not something to tack on, not something we tack on to the end and say, oh, you know, that's, yeah, Spirit of God, do something here. But it's essential. As you read through Scripture, it's something that has to happen. Many of you might come up, though, in your mind and start asking questions, being like, this thing is way too confusing. I mean, you start hearing, like, led by the Holy Spirit and dwelled by the Holy Spirit, sealed, filled, don't quench the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit, speak in tongues, don't speak in tongues. We've got the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have healing, prophecy, pray in the Holy Spirit. We have a ghost. I was told never to believe in ghosts, but we have a Holy Ghost, unseen. All these things, you're like, I don't know who understands all that, because I don't, you know? I mean, that it's just kind of overwhelming when we look at the mystery of it all and go, wow, what does that look like for us? We know that Jesus Christ was sent here to die on a cross for our sins. We've accepted him. We've trusted him as our Lord and Savior. We've confessed sin. We believe that. And then what does that mean to actually live a life in America walking in the Spirit? Being led by the Spirit. What I do know is that he is real, And he lives in us if we have been saved, and we desperately need him. We can't do anything for the glory of God without him, and this church and you need him. We have to get that in our minds in the sense of without God the Spirit living in us and leading us, there is nothing that we're going to be able to do for the kingdom. As we look at Scripture, biblically, you know, you look in the Old Testament, obviously the Spirit of God has been around since the beginning of time, but in the Old Testament, it's not as prevalent. It's not as, you don't see it. You see bits and pieces, and it's for a time. And really, in the New Testament is when we really get to see the Spirit is just thrown out, and it's a massive thing. It's a huge thing. It's essential to the Christian life, and the Christian life that you and I live, it's essential to that. Jesus is walking, you know, he comes to John the Baptist, he gets baptized, and what happens? The Holy Spirit ascends like a dove, and really that's kind of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He calls out his disciples, these guys are out fishing, tax collectors, hey, I want you, I want you, I want you. And these guys are not anything special. They are not the cream of the crop, they are not the theologians, they are not the guy that you'd say, oh, absolutely, of course he would be a disciple of Jesus. These guys are just normal people. I don't know about you and me, about you, but that comforts me to know that Jesus was just using normal guys, because I feel pretty normal. I think a lot of you are really normal. I think. But you see that, and you see in John chapter 14. Turn there if you have your Bible. John chapter 14. We see this point where Jesus is talking with his disciples. He's been doing ministry. He's been doing all these things, healing people, talking. I mean, there's all these miracles that are going on. And then in John chapter 14, we see where he kind of throws this whole idea of the Holy Spirit to the disciples. John 14, we'll start in verse 15. Jesus is speaking. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter or helper to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Flip over to John 16. Verse 5. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor or comforter or helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm just thinking as a disciple, I'm going, wait a minute. We've only been together for a couple of years, and now you're telling us that you're leaving? This has got, I mean, this, you talk about discipleship at its greatest. I mean, I know there's people that want to hang out with Pastor Nemers. You know, people want to come in and, hey, can I meet with you? And he's busy. He's got tons of stuff going on. I count it a privilege. I get to spend a lot of time with him and get to have a lot of meetings with him. And I get to learn from him. And I would say, man, I feel blessed to be able to spend time with Pat Nemers and learn from him. He's a godly man. He knows the word. I mean, I'm asking him questions about different things. I'm thinking, that's a great deal. That's a great discipleship. And I think the disciples are saying the same thing. Man, we've been with you. We're learning from you, we're here, we're at your side, and then all of a sudden he says, I'm leaving. And they're probably asking a lot of questions, like, how are we supposed to do this? What's supposed to happen next? What are we going to do? So as we fast forward, Jesus goes to the cross, he dies, 3 days later he rises from the dead, and we jump to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is talking to him just before he ascends into heaven. If you want to turn there, you can. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, and you will receive power, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Remember, these are ordinary guys, not theologians. They're not the cream of the crop. These are ordinary guys, and they're thinking, wait a minute, you're leaving, you're sending somebody else. What is this going to look like? What's this going to feel like? What's going to happen? And they're told to wait. And they're told to wait for the Holy Spirit. And they go, and you look at Acts chapter 2. Well, in Acts chapter 1, after Christ ascends, they all join together constantly. Verse 14 of chapter 1, they all join together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I'm just thinking, like, well, I wonder what they were doing that, like, while they're waiting. I mean, like, did they pray and then, like, take a break and go eat? Did they pray some more? Did they just sit there and look at each other? Like, when's this going to happen? When's this, whatever this comforter, when is that going to happen? Is it, I mean, you know, hold up, time out, I need to take a bathroom break. I mean, do we come back? I mean, what are they doing during this time as they're up in this room praying, waiting for this thing to come upon them? And then we see it in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Talk about freaky. I mean, imagine yourself being in that room. I mean, just imagine yourself like a tornado coming through and you're seeing tongues of fire on people's head and what is going on? I mean, these are normal guys. I mean, what would you and I be doing? I'd be a little bit nervous. I'd be a little bit scared. I'd be a little bit excited. And is it on top of me? Where is it? Is it coming around me? And all of a sudden, what happens? They heard the sound. The crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of them hear in their own native language? They all start speaking in these different languages and everyone understands them. And they say, oh, these guys are drunk. And Peter says, no, it's in the morning. They're not drunk, okay? But this then starts the church, because then Peter, who, you know, doesn't do real well before this, all of a sudden starts preaching, and we get to the end of chapter 2, and what happens? They say, what must we do? And Peter says, you must repent and be baptized. And 3,000 are joined to the church that day. And there's healing and there's preaching. And then we move along into Acts, and we see Saul, who was persecuting the Christians of the time. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul's on his way to Damascus. The bright light shines down. He can't see. What's going on? Is it you, Jesus? He goes. Holy Spirit indwells him, and he becomes this crazy man for Jesus. I mean, he just starts preaching and sharing the gospel with all sorts of people. I mean, it's an automatic switch. I mean, it's one day he's here, and the next day he's there, and he's preaching. And things are happening, and these guys are radically changed. You and I have the same power, the same Spirit, that was in Peter, that was in Paul, that was moving in the midst of the church age when the church began. Let's take a time out here. Just think about that for just a second. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's hard for me to comprehend that, really. I mean, it's hard for me to understand the idea of being controlled, being filled by the Spirit of God, and realizing how many times I don't think or live or act in that way. I act on my own personality, my own abilities, my own desires that fit the church the way it's supposed to, because I've grown up in it. You just kind of know how to act. I mean, I remember doing that as a high school kid. You just did the things that you were supposed to do because you just knew that's what everybody wanted you to see and wanted you to hear and everything else. But do we really believe that the Spirit of God lives inside of us and that we should be a radically transformed people? We should be different. We should be acting and speaking and living in faith differently than those around us. But do we really believe it? Here's a couple questions. How many Christians suffer from a spiritual life that is dry and mechanical? How many serve a Jesus whom they know about from the Bible, but who is not a living reality in their experience? And do we ever wonder why Holy Spirit interventions are so rare among our congregations? Could it be that we're missing out on some wonderful blessings planned for our lives in churches because we're not properly acquainted with the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit? I feel like that sometimes. I know I'm not supposed to say that because I'm a pastor, but spiritual life that's dry and mechanical? Yeah. Do I know about Jesus in the Bible but not living a reality of experience? Yeah. That's not any fun. It's dry. It's fleshly. It's just not, it's not exciting. There's nothing that's like, wow, that was a God thing. But when that does happen, and those of you that know that, when God works through you and God uses you, that is an amazing thing. It's an amazing feeling. It's something, it's like a drug. I mean, I've told everybody, I'm like, I feel like it's a drug. I'm like, I get addicted to it. I'm like, oh man, God gave me this opportunity. I got to talk to that person and doing a Bible study with that person. And oh man, did you see that God provided over there? Oh, that's just so exciting. You just want more and more and more and more of it. Two books, because I'm gonna quote a couple of these. One is Jim Cimbala, Spirit Rising, which is for sale out there, $10. And Forgotten God. But I'm going to quote from several. This is from Francis Chan. These books have been very, very helpful to me just to try to understand and grasp the whole thing. But out of the Spirit Rising book, it says, Jim Cimbala says, I sometimes wonder if the early Christians were around today, would they even recognize what we call Christianity? Our version is bland or almost totally intellectual in nature and devoid of the Holy Spirit power the early church regularly experienced. How much loss do we suffer because we don't expect the Spirit to show up as promised? Everything we read about in the church and New Testament centered on the power of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of Christian believers. Sadly for many of us, this has not been our experience. I believe it's time to return to the kind of faith we see in the New Testament church. They believed in Christ's word. They expected the Spirit to do great things, and he came through as promised. He will do the same for us today. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. He lives in me. He lives in you. He controls us. We are no longer rulers of ourselves, but God. And God, the Spirit, rules us. He controls us. He fills us and leads us to what he wants us to do. One of the things that was really interesting to me as I was kind of studying through this, you know, we obviously are to ask everything in prayer. We are to pray in faith. We are to pray without ceasing. One of the things that was interesting to me that really stood out as I studied this was the idea of obedience. And obedience is really a key to the Spirit moving and being sensitive to that in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 through 33, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you are sealed on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. The idea of, you know, don't grieve the Spirit, don't quench the Spirit is the idea of pretty much throwing water on the fire. I mean, that's a, you know, the Spirit of God's working in you. Come on, Abe, let's do this. I'm giving you an opportunity. There's a person you can talk to. You should do that. You should give that. And yeah, that's going to be uncomfortable, though. That's going to be hard. That's going to put the finances in a tough situation. And yet the Spirit of God is pushing me, and I'm saying, no, I don't think that's really what you're saying. I think when we start to justify and move around and skirt around this issue over here. Galatians 5 is the familiar passage. If you want to turn there, Galatians 5 talks about the differences between the flesh and the Spirit. And really this is, when we talk about obedience, when we talk about being sensitive to God leading us, really we look at these things and we can see the difference between the two. This is a great test if you're just wondering, you know, am I truly walking in the Spirit or not? Galatians 5:16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Then verse 22 of Galatians 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is," here we go, "love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. That Spirit lives in me." That Spirit lives in you. The joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, that is all attainable. It is all there. It is all for us to live in such a way. And when I read those other things and I see the selfish ambition and the fits of rage, I mean, I'm like getting ready to do this talk and yelling at my kids the other day, and I'm thinking, oh man, this is going to be horrible. You know, how am I going to get up there and talk about this? And really, am I walking in the Spirit or I'm not? You know, and it's just crazy how your mind can just play tricks, and Satan just wants you to, you know, the fear of man, the fear of doubt, the fear of all those things that can creep in when we're not walking in the Spirit. The teaching of Scripture is clear: left to myself without the Spirit of grace, all I will do is indulge in the flesh and live a life of self-gratification. That's scary. That's scary, because left to ourselves without the Spirit guiding us, we will be selfish. We will be joyless. We will be impatient. We will be angry. We will be selfish. And yet, the Spirit lives in me, and I have the ability and the opportunity and the freedom to live out all those things that we talk about that are the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit: the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. We can say no to sin. We can say no to lust. We can say no to materialism. We can say no to pride. We can say no to gossip. We can say no to vanity. And we can say yes to Jesus, yes to obedience, yes to the Bible, yes to the Spirit's leading and prompting. You and I have the power to do that. Pastor had a quote on Facebook the other day. Some of you might have seen it. John 14:21 says, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." And then on the bottom of this, he has a quote from Oswald Chambers: "The golden rule for understanding spirituality is not intellect, but obedience. Spiritual darkness comes because of something I do not intend to obey. Watch the things you shrug your shoulders over, and you will know why you do not go on spiritually." Watch the things you shrug your shoulders over, and you will know why you do not go on spiritually. I know Pastor Kevin, with all the counseling he does, I know over the years I've heard him say, people need to take sin seriously. He always makes a big deal about that. You know, it's like, this is a big deal. Sin is a big deal. And if we don't deal with it, if we don't repent, if we don't confess, that will just continue to infest our lives, and we will ask the question of, why am I not growing spiritually? Controlled, you know, being controlled by the Spirit. We hit a little bit on that. Really, the idea of being filled, being controlled. How many of you like to be in control? Everybody in the room, raise their hand. I'd be one of those. I'm an administrative pastor, so I like things to happen in, you know, in a certain way. And I tell pastor, and I'm like, hey, we got to do it. You know, come on, what are we doing? And what's going on? And everything's just got to fit just so and right. I like to be in control. And I think a lot of us would say, man, we'd love to be in control. We love to have our hands on things and be able to have security, be able to have safety. How many times do we pray, and Lord, give us a safe trip? Lord, keep my kids safe. Hope our day goes well today. Those are good prayers, but really, it's pretty selfish. I mean, when we think about it, it's about me. I hope my day goes well. I hope my life goes well. I hope things go well for me. I heard a song from Passion. They did the White Flag. Album, which was I think a year or two ago, but one of the songs in there is called White Flag. When I first heard it, I was kind of like, what? Now, it's not like the most deep theological song in the world, okay? So don't be like, whoa. But the concept of it, I don't even know what the concept of it is, but this is my concept of it. This is my own Abe interpretation of it, how it hit me. So just the idea of white flag. What's a white flag? Surrender, right? Surrender. And the more I listen to that, man, the more I think about whose flag I'm raising, whose flag I'm throwing around when it comes to following Christ. I think a lot of times I'm throwing my own flag. And yeah, God didn't save me for that. He didn't save me to wave my own flag. He didn't save you to wave your flag. He said, I saved you. I own you. I bought you. You are to give up everything for my sake. You are to give up your passions for my sake. You are to give up your finances for my sake. And I keep asking myself, you know, am I willing to throw the white flag? Am I willing to throw the white flag and say, all right, Lord, whatever it is. I mean, we talk about surrender. We talk about, you know, we even sang about it tonight. Great song. The female vocalist was unbelievable. But, you know, do we really, can we really say that? Can we really say, Lord, you have everything. You have everything that I have. All of my time, all of my treasure, all of my talent, all of my money, all of my dreams, they're all yours. Whatever he asks, are we willing to give it up? Ephesians 5:18-20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled or controlled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have been drunk before? Don't raise your hand, just kidding. If you've been drunk, you're kind of out of control. You're under the influence of the alcohol. And you do weird things, and you do crazy things, and you do things you don't remember. And in here we say, it's saying, do not get drunk on wine, which leads, but instead be controlled, be under the influence of the Spirit of God. That is such a great It's such a great word picture because we have to ask ourselves, Lord, am I under the influence? Am I under the influence of the Spirit? Do you have control? Am I sensitive to that leading? Am I sensitive to where you're going? And I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that looks like today. I don't know what that looks like tonight after this. But Lord, where are you leading? Am I sensitive to that? And am I following where you want me to go? Jim Cymbalist says, sadly, there are too many believers today who profess faith in Christ, but who haven't surrendered themselves to the control of the Spirit. If we're not Spirit control, we will miss out on being what God wants us to be. So here's the question. If the Bible makes it clear that being controlled by the Spirit is so vital, what prevents so many of us from fully surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit? And I've asked myself this question. Who's holding the power back? Who's holding the power back? Me or the Spirit of God? You or the Spirit of God? Am I willing? We have all the power in us and the Holy Spirit, so what is holding the power back? Me or the Holy Spirit? I'm thinking, well, it's got to be me. I don't think the Holy Spirit is saying, hold on, Abe. You're getting a little too crazy. You're going out there, you're taking too many risks. You're speaking too many times. You're saying the wrong thing. It's most of the time it's me going, I'm scared. I'm fearful. I don't know what to say. I was scared out of mind to come up here and talk. I get scared. I get nervous. And then I finally get up here and I enjoy it. And then it's fun. But there's that sense of, what's that going to look like? Like Brad said this morning, what's that going to look like if I sell my house? What's that going to look like with my kids? What's that going to look like with if I give all this money? What's going to look like if I say I'm quitting my job and I'm going to do this? Yet the Spirit of God is prompting us and saying, you know you should. You know you should. And the Spirit of God is prompting us, and yet we push it away and we quench that and we throw water on it, because that means that stuff's going to happen that I'm not sure what the outcome is going to be. And that can be scary. Many of us want more of God, but not to the point of being ridiculed. Our Western minds think, I will serve the Lord, but I will remain in control as I do it. But whether we like it or not, that's not how the church began. The church began with Spirit-controlled Christians who yielded themselves to God. That's radical, yes, but that's the way the Lord did it. Do I live in a way that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit? And I've wrestled with this for many years, just the idea of looking for other things besides Spirit power, looking for things, materialism, friends, money, stuff. I mean, you can name it. If I only had this, if I only did this, if I only could have that, then things would be good, and things would be good. And yet, I have everything in Christ. All good things come from above, and I have all things in Christ that I need. We're led, real quickly here, how are we led by the Spirit of God? We're led through spending time in His Word. As we read, the Spirit brings things out, and it shows us things that we need to be doing. I think a lot of times we just need to slow down and actually listen to the Spirit moving and speaking to us. I just saw the other day, I don't know, some of you might have saw this, but up in Detroit, they had a National Day of Unplugging, is what it was called. And the whole concept was to unplug from your cell phone for 24 hours. That was it. No cell phone, 24 hours. Some of you would be like, my life would end. But really, I mean, you think about how busy we are. We just are slammed with stuff. We have stuff dinging and buzzing and going off in our heads, and phones and radios and TVs and DVR and this and DVR that, and bring it over here. And we've just got all this stuff, and there's just constantly this stuff coming in at us, and we really need to unplug and just say, God, what do you want to say to me? What do you want to do? I mean, even as I'm studying for this stuff, I'm like, yeah, I just need to get alone. And then I'm like looking at Fox News and I'm looking at something else. I'm like, man, it's so easy. It's so easy just to get off track and start looking at other things that are just, it's not bad. But it's like, oh, but God, what do you want to show me? Prayer, Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit of God knows what we need. When we're having the hard day, when you're having a hard day, when you don't know what to pray, and dad, you come home from work and kids are crazy and relationships are stressful, it's like, Lord, I need you. I need you right now. I have the power in me. I need this. And God uses those times that we put that dependency on the Spirit of God. Friends, God uses people. He uses people here. He uses individuals. He uses your spouse. He uses friends. He uses brothers and sisters to speak to you. And as you listen to that, say, man, is that true? Is that right? Is there a ring of truth to that? How do I need to change? I can be fearful and afraid of what others think and look for the safe way out. Don't want to take risks for the gospel. But God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. One last we all know that about Peter's failings as a disciple, but let's be honest, the others weren't much better. They weren't educated people. Jesus could have asked 12 rabbis to be his followers, but he didn't. He asked fishermen and a despised tax collector. Jesus purposely chose men who weren't religious professionals. They weren't born charismatic leaders. None of them had seminary training. Why did Jesus pick such a motley group of men to be responsible for spreading his message throughout the world? I believe one of the reasons Jesus picked those men was specifically because they lacked natural resources. They would have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. What else could they fall back on? When they stood up to proclaim the good news of Jesus, who else could make them effective in turning people to God? Yet when speaking about Christ, the apostles and early disciples displayed a spiritual power totally unknown in the history of world religions. That gives me hope. That gives me comfort to know that God uses ordinary people like you and I to spread the gospel, and he's doing that here. And he's doing that in this church. And next week, we're going to talk about just what does it look like here in Sailorville and the gifts and how God has positioned people and uses people to minister to one another and to proclaim the gospel throughout the world. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thanks for your Spirit. Help us this week to really grasp that as every waking moment, everywhere we go, everything we say, everything we do, that we would be constantly asking, constantly talking, Lord, is this where? Is this the time? Is this where we're supposed to go? Is this the money I'm supposed to spend? And just, Lord, that we would just be consumed and controlled by your Spirit this week, and that you would use us. Lord, we want to be used. I want to be used. I want to see you do things through me for your glory. And I pray that for the rest of the people in here too, that you would use them this week. Give them opportunities to share Christ. Give them opportunities to be a great testimony. Do something totally crazy, Spirit-led. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.